All right, let's open with a prayer and then we begin. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege where we can study thy word in peace and simplicity. Help us, O Lord, not to take times like this for granted, but to cherish every moment where we can come and study thy word openly, for we know that in some countries they couldn't. Help us, O Lord, to understand thy holy word and to apply thy words into our hearts and to our lives, that we may become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen. All right, we continue our summary on the book of Isaiah, this time with the second half of the book of Isaiah. The first half, from chapters 1 to 39, focus on judgment. Nations of the nations, not only Israel and Judah, but also Babylon, the Philistines, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, Edom, Arabia, many others. Because God is not only the God of Israel, but he's also the God of the whole earth. And so every nation will come under his judgment and authority. But our God is not a God of judgment only. His judgment is not to destroy us for destruction's sake, but his judgment is only to drive us back to him, even for the Gentiles. That has always been God's heart. And so with every stern word, there will also be another word of comfort. And so for the remaining chapters, from chapters 40 to 66, you find that the main theme and main thrust will be one of comfort. It's as if one hand of God is holding the stick, the rod of correction. And then the other hand is reaching forth, holding the olive branch. Why don't you all come back? Why don't you all stop sinning? That's all I require of you. God doesn't even expect perfection. God wanted simply holy living. And holy living will always include repentance of sin. And that was what God wanted Israel to do. God wanted the world to do. God wants the same thing for us today. Reaching forth his olive branch, that we may all come to him. On his terms, of course, not on our terms. And so, from judgment, now we look at comfort. When you look at these chapters, now by the way, the outline is done by Elder Jeffrey Cheong. Thank you, Elder Cheong, for this outline, which he adapted from the Sermon Bible, Outline and Sermon Bible, okay, on Isaiah volumes 1 and 2. This is just a very simple outline. And I'm sure many of our Bibles will have our own outlines. And just as the judgment passage from chapters 1 to 39 could be seen from the call of Isaiah, how God called him and described for him his ministry, the comfort of God can be seen also in one chapter. And to me, the greatest chapter in Isaiah, especially one of comfort, is none other than Isaiah 53. A very familiar chapter to all of us, because in that chapter, the people in the generation of Isaiah were the first generation to be given a tremendous glimpse in great detail to the suffering of our Messiah. How great a comfort could you ever find that could ever exceed what Isaiah 53 described? Because the only way that we can return to God is through Jesus Christ. No other way. You can't buy your way back to God after you sin. You can't do good works and earn an approval mark from God. There's nothing on earth that we could do to stop the judgment of God unless God were to initiate the step. And God did initiate the step, and God revealed that initiation in Isaiah 53, the Messiah. And it is because of the Messiah, the basis, the only basis, where the judgment of God can be averted and the comfort of God could be ours to experience and to enjoy. And you and I know how great this comfort of God is. This comfort is anchored also in the hope, in the promises of God that you find in Holy Scriptures. This comfort is eternal. This comfort is not only on this earth. This comfort begins on this earth, but it is not limited to this earth. That's how great this comfort is. You see, when you and I visit families who are bereaved of loved ones, the recent one to this lady who passed on came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at a very late period of her life. She was only 52. But she did not do much in terms of good works for the Lord because she was languishing in the hospital. She was completely devastated by cancer. Her bodily movement, her strength sapped and disappeared from her body. So she could not do much. And so during the vigil service, she had many, many friends who were unbelievers. And so one of her very close friends who grew up with her in Penang during secondary school days, and they continued to keep in contact and they were pretty close. And so in her eulogy, she read the words of man to comfort herself and the family and friends who were bereaved. If you were to listen to the words that she read out, the hope that she sent out by that reading was all temporal, was all earthly, was all earthbound. And the contrast was simply, if you were to just simply read the Word of God, especially 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where God wants us not to sorrow as if there is no hope, but to let us know that those who have slept in Christ, those who have died in Christ, they will be resurrected one day. And the hope and the comfort that we have is beyond this life. They could not give that to the family as unbelievers. That's the limitation of the hope and the comfort of the words of man. But these words from God Himself is the heart and soul of every comfort that God gives to us. It comes from Him. And all we need to do is to reach out by faith, and this hope will be ours. You look at Isaiah 53, our Messiah. This is our comfort, that God will send His only begotten Son, our Messiah, to go through all these in order that you and I may experience eternal, genuine, God-given comfort and hope. That not only will deliver us from judgment, but the source and the reason for the judgment, that is our sin. And all these will be taken away. And that's why the comfort that we have and the hope that we have is so blessed and so rich and so wonderful. Verse 1 to verse 3 describe the humility, the humble Messiah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom? Who will believe what the Lord is about to say? If not us, God's children, no one else would. And I hope that you and I would answer these two rhetorical questions in the affirmative, without hesitation. Who have believed our report? I would believe. I have believed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To me, to all of us as God's people. And what is the belief? And what is the revelation? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is a description, of course, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come onto this earth. Nobody will recognize that he is the King of Kings. There is no royal garment. He will just come and be born to this world like any ordinary mortal. In fact, he was born in a time, in a place, in a condition that is the worst of all compared to all of us. No such thing as a pristine condition. It was smelly. Only animals were there. Only animals were worthy to be born in the manger. Now we have glorified the manger. We have dressed up the manger during Christmas time to make it so nice and so wonderful and so beautiful. Now these are all man-made. If you and I were to look at a real manger, it stinks, it smells. You will smell it before you enter. It's not a nice place to give birth to a human being, least of all the King of Kings. But that's how the Lord Jesus Christ, who would believe this kind of birth, this kind of beginning, would you? That the King of Kings would humble himself to this state and to this level, to be born in such an unhygienic, smelly place and condition? And yet he did. And he looked like any ordinary people. There is no comeliness, there was no glory, there was God alone. He did not have all this, he put them all aside. That when he walked among men, he looked exactly like men. There was nothing supernatural about him, there was nothing glorious about his outward appearance. He looked exactly like any ordinary mortal. No beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces, we were ashamed of him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Nobody cared for him. If he had not done his miracles, you think people will follow him? You think the multitude will tag along everywhere he went? But for his miracles, that's why they tag along, that's why they accompanied him. But when they look at him, when he was suffering, when he was bearing our grief, who was there? No one. Except for his mother, the Marys, and then the Apostle John. But other than that, the majority, the bulk, even his other 11 disciples, who's supposed to know better, they also deserted him. And if you and I were there, we would be no different. If you and I were there, we would probably be part of the whole normal multitude. Following the Lord Jesus Christ for carnal reasons. Free food, free healing, free spectacular events. I mean, we are all people who like to watch the magician act, right? Magic shows. Pay money to watch magic shows. And here we have real genuine miracles. Have you ever watched this latest internet about this freak show? In this park, this man gathered a simple crowd. And then apparently he has two persons. One supposed to be a man, a woman actually, but dressed like a man. And then the other woman, and he got them to lie down on a bench. Then he let them lie down, and the camera was rolling, the people were there. And then he got four volunteers, each one hold on to the person lying on the bench, their legs dangling on the bench, hands stretch out, and got two persons to hold on to the hands, one to hold on to the feet, and then he tap on the stomach of one of the ladies, and then ask them to pull, and they started pulling, and the body separated in front of everybody. And then the people got shocked, and they start screaming and running away and yelling. And then he took half of this woman, and then put her on the grass, and then she started to crawl. It's all on the internet. Crazy. And then he exchanged, he picked her up, and then put her on this side, and then take the other half of this man, and then put her on this side, and then exchanged the legs. And then she joined them back, and then they stood up, and they started walking. And look, you exchanged my legs. Internet. See, people are curious. People love this kind of things, right? I mean, you do something very simple and ordinary, you just sit on the bench, you get up and you walk out, who want to watch you, sit up and go down, right? These kind of things people, they love to see. And so you have here the Lord Jesus Christ doing a lot of miracles, and these are real. That's a camera trick. They explain how it was done. It's a camera trick. But in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of miracles, but they all followed him for the miracles, and when he was suffering, when he needed people to be with him, nobody went. Nobody was there. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. We don't want to see, we don't want to be identified with him. That's what it means, hid our faces. Ashamed. How could you ever allow yourself to be crucified? How could that ever happen? A lonely death. All alone. The humble Messiah. Now this is all part of God's comfort for you and for me. If not for the humility of Jesus Christ, this comfort that God offered to us is only thin air. Because there's no way you and I can avoid and avert the judgment of God except for what Jesus Christ has done. Please remember this. Verse 4 to verse 6, from the humility or the humble Messiah, we now have the suffering Messiah. The humility did not stop with just his birth. It did not stop with just being ostracized. He will have to suffer. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When he carried the penalty of your sins and my sins, the Bible described here as griefs, sorrows. What was our response? We did esteem him stricken. Well, we said that he was just being punished by God. He deserved it. He was being punished by God because he deserved to be punished, because he called himself God. Do you know that if Jesus Christ did not call himself God, he would be lying? Because he was really God. You know that? If you and I say we are God, we are capital G God, yeah, we will be lying. And we deserve to be crucified. Because that's exactly what they will do to blasphemers. How dare you call yourself God, Elohim? But for Jesus, for him not to say he is God, then he should be crucified. But because he say the truth, he tell them the truth that I am God, I am Emmanuel, God with us, God with all of you, they crucified him. And then we all stood one side and said, yeah, he deserved it. How dare he call himself God? Now please understand, the Jews did not crucify Christ. You and I crucify Christ. Your sins and my sins crucify Christ. Please understand, the Jews were just our hands and our feet. When they shouted, crucify him, crucify him, they were our mouths. When you and I study the epistles, when the Bible says that it is because of your sins and my sins that Jesus Christ died, that means these people who shouted and clamored for his crucifixion, they represented all of us. They represented the world. Please understand, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, because he deserved it. But he was wounded for our transgression, the Bible reveals. Not for his transgression, verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. They punched him, they scourged him. It was because of our transgressions that he endured all these. The chastisement that was ours, the chastisement of our peace, the Bible says, in order for you and me to have peace with God. This is a chastisement of our peace. We deserve the chastisement, but he took it on himself. And upon him was our chastisement of peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we can receive the comfort of God. With his stripes, our relationship with God is secured and healed. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. And all we like sheep have gone astray. That's our condition. And we have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him our iniquity, the iniquity of us all. The suffering of our Savior. This is the basis of our comfort, dear friends. This is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God that you and I find in Isaiah. That's why it is called the Book of Salvation. This is the key chapter that gives us the reason why we can have this comfort from God. Because Jesus Christ paid it all. Literally, he paid it all. Your punishment, my punishment, he took it. That is the comfort that God is offering sinners. And then verse 7 to verse 9, he did it willingly. There was no gun pointed at his head. There was no one to coerce him, to bribe him. He did it willingly. So from the humble Messiah to the suffering Messiah, now we have the willing Messiah. Verse 7 to verse 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. You know why that is significant? Because he was still God hanging on the cross. He was still God as they hooted him and punched him. He was still God when they wove the crown of thorns and pressed it down his forehead, let the blood flow down into his face, where his whole face would be covered with blood. He was always God. He never forsook his deity. And all he needed to do was to open his mouth and he would be delivered. Because there's the power of God. Remember how he will march down, or not march, he will ride down on a white horse on the day of judgment. And the Bible says, all he needed to do was to open his mouth and all the millions will be gathered at the valley of Megiddo to fight against Christ would just simply drop dead. And the blood will flow right up to more than 5 feet up to the horse's bridle. The whole valley will be covered with blood. The valley of Megiddo. It's scary, isn't it? And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ did not open one word. He could easily have delivered himself because he was innocent. He did not do anything wrong. You and I would have cried and yelled, I'm innocent. But Jesus really was innocent. But he did not say anything because he knew what he was doing. Not for his own, but for his own sin, but for our sin. He knew it. And he allowed himself to go through such affliction. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, did not open one word. Just look up into the eyes of the one who is about to slit his throat, and then just allow himself to be calm. Because that's how the sheep dies. The sheep knows that they are dying, you know that. When Reverend Errol Stone brought me to his brother's farm to show me how a lamb was to be killed. It was a lamb that was limping. They did not want this lamb to be used for breeding because they are afraid that the lamb that is with hopping, limping on one leg will breed other lambs also hopping on one leg. So they want a perfect one. So this one was about to be killed, to be given as food or whatever they wanted to do with it. And so they delayed and they waited for Reverend Errol Stone to bring me there to actually see. And so we were there, and there was this wooden deck. We walked onto it, and of course underneath it you have all the gaps in between the wood where the blood will flow through. Then they will lead this lamb there, the lamb will just walk, put into this little squarish area, and then the lamb look up into your face, you can see the eyes. Not one sound. You take out the knife, just look up, slit the throat, you just collapse onto the ground, you still look at you. And the blood will just keep on flowing out of it, onto the ground, into the plank, and through the gap. The leg will kick a little bit. Not a sound, just look up until the leg will stop kicking. And that's it. That's how the lamb dies. Literally not one sound. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no complaint, no deliverance. He could have complained, he could have delivered himself, but not one sound. Imagine that. Your sins and my sins brought down the Son of God to become the Son of Man, to born in this terrible, dirty, smelly manger, and then to walk on this earth, knowing that his journey will end in suffering and death. And he did it all. And when the point of death actually came, he silently, quietly allowed weak, puny, sinful, wicked men to do all those terrible things to him because of your sins and my sins. That's our Savior. Nobody forced him. The Father says, I love this world. I send my Son. The Son said, Father, I go willingly. And this is willingness. He did it. Not one word of complaint. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. For the transgression, your transgression, my transgression, he was stricken, he was beaten, he was humiliated, he was crucified. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he was buried. Oh, he was given a very noble burial because of the disciples who loved him. As the Bible tells us, it was a tomb that has never been used before. It was a tomb that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried to signify how he truly, actually died. The Son of God and the Son of Man died. This kind of truth, you and I can never, never, even if we have eternity, we can never comprehend. We can understand, but we can never fully understand. To comprehend how Jesus Christ had to endure and to go through what was in his heart and in his mind, to suffer and to die and to be buried, but he did not have to do any of these things, and he did it all. And you and I trying our best to avoid and avert all these things, and yet you and I know that we can never avert and avoid any of these things. that which we deserve because we have sinned. And now that we are Christians, we now have a greater eternal reason to live for Jesus Christ. And even if we have to die for Christ, so be it. Because we're going to die anyway. Before salvation, we die for all kinds of things. We die for the things of the world. We die for family. We die for ambition. We die for a good name. We die for so many things that are temporal. And now that we are God's children, live for Christ and die for Christ. There is no greater reason than this. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for you and me. Can we do any less? You think about it. This is the comfort that God wants Israel to realize and understand. Don't fight against me. Don't worship idols. God doesn't want to judge Israel. God wanted to love Israel. God wanted the best for Israel. But Israel must come back to Him. And the way to come back to Him is through the Messiah. This is the chapter that opened the doors for judgment to be replaced with comfort. This is the chapter. Same for us today. God doesn't want to use the rod of correction. Stop sinning, stop disobeying. Just keep loving and keep serving. That's all. God wants to comfort us, help us, lead us, guide us. He wants the best for us. Why do we want the worst for ourselves? I don't understand. You know how wonderful and how happy it is to study God's word, to obey God's word, and to live for the Lord, and to run and stay far, far away from sin. And one of the things that I will never miss on this earth is temptation. Temptation is a terrible thing. You keep on striving, keep on fighting against it so that you will not fall into sin. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you succeed most of the time. Because sometimes you stop leaning on the Holy Spirit, you stumble and you fall. And then you get so fed up with yourself because all you want is holiness. You really want to obey the Lord. And then you repent of your sin. You cry to the Lord for forgiveness. And that's what God wants us to do as Christians. When you stumble and fall, don't give up on yourself. Just come back to the Lord on His terms. That's what comfort is. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the door of comfort is always open. It is never closed. Never closed. Because it is done for our sake, willingly by our Savior. That's what He did. Open not His mouth, not one word. Willingly He did it all. And finally, verse 10 to verse 12, from humble Messiah to suffering Messiah to willing Messiah, now we have the justifying Messiah. You watch. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, because what God had to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was very pleasing to the Lord to forsake Christ, to let Christ go through all those terrible things. He had put Him to grief. But thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Why was it pleasing to the Lord? Because He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Why will He be satisfied? Because by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. That is, Jesus is God's righteous servant, and He will justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. That's why. That's why I call Him the justifying Messiah. Because of what He has done, God called us into His salvation grace, and we experienced the salvation, and now we stand before God justified. All our sins are washed away. Everything about us that we have done wrong, God says, I see them no more because of Jesus Christ. Every time God looks at us, God sees us through Christ. We are in Christ, we are covered by Christ, we are covered by the blood of Christ. So every time God sees us, He sees only Christ. He sees only Christ. He sees only Christ. You know how wonderful that is? That's why that must be the motivation that will propel us to live a holy life. How can we still want to live in sin? Because we are in Christ and God only sees Christ in us. God only sees Christ. He doesn't see us. Oh, it's our face, but it is the character and attribute of Jesus Christ. That's how wonderful our life as Christians is. And that's why it is what the Bible says. It pleased the Lord to allow Jesus Christ to go through all this alone, because He has to. And that's why when Jesus uttered the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the reason why. because it pleased the Lord that by what he is going through right now, very soon, what he has done will justify all of us, allow us to have all our sins forgiven, allow us to stand before God as if we have never done anything wrong, as if we have never sinned at all. That's how wonderful it is, and that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross, and that's why God just let him go alone. That's why it was pleasing to the Lord. He shall see the travail of his soul. He sees the soul of Christ crying and crying and crying. And he shall be satisfied, because by what my righteous servant will do, all of us will be justified. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors for us. He justified us. And this justification is eternal. This justification is ours to enjoy and to live out and to experience. This is the comfort of God. It is eternal. It is not just healing our body where we will be sick and die again. When you are poor, when you are downcast, you have no money, no job, it's more than just filling your coffers and giving you a new bank account with millions of dollars, which you are going to die also and lose and leave everything behind. That's not the comfort that God wants us to have. This comfort is only in salvation. This comfort is only through Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us will truly know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And this is the passage that Jesus wants us to believe. Who has believed our report? Is it you? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Is it you? Our answer to this entire chapter, to the questions asked in verse 1, it is me. It has to be. If you are born again, you have to answer. It is not ours. It has to be personal. It is me. It is not Calvary Pandan. It is me. And I hope that in your own heart of hearts, you really can answer, it is me. This is the comfort that God offered Israel in the time of Isaiah. And by the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God, it is also offered today to all of us. It is me. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, once again for seeing us through our study on the book of Isaiah. We thank thee, O Lord, for this wonderful book. We thank thee, Lord, for your faithful servant, Isaiah, for you have used him mightily to reveal to us so many wonderful truths about our Savior. Help us, O Lord, as we think of your judgment against our sin and how the judgment of our Lord and Savior of God has been taken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he bore the penalty and the punishment of our sins, my sins, and how you have accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead for my justification. Help us, therefore, to reflect and meditate upon the great work of salvation and the great price that was paid in order for us to have this salvation, whereby the judgment of God is averted, where the comfort and the hope that we can have with thee is ours to enjoy for eternity. How great a debt we owe thee, O Lord. Send us forth to live for the Savior. Send us forth to continue to do thy holy will. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now next year we're going to study the book of John for our DHW. So if you are interested, please see Elder Cheong, and he'll be more than happy to assign you to a group that will be best for you. Okay, if there are not enough groups, you'll start new groups. So we're going to study the Gospel of John, and because John is not like the Old Testament books, it will not be done chapter by chapter. It will be done theme by theme or topic by topic. Okay? So, thank you. God bless.